Please turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9, or you can tap there on a screen. If you don't have a screen or a paper Bible, you can turn in the pew Bibles. There should be one around you to page 834. Matthew chapter 9 will be there in a few minutes. I'd like for you to think about something this morning. The world we live in is a performance-based world. We live in a performance-based world, and there's no way around it. People that do well in their jobs, they get raises. Maybe they get promoted. People that don't do well in their jobs, they don't get raises, or they might get demoted or even fired. Students, there's some of us getting to the end of that semester here, and we're thinking about our grades. Students are graded on their performance. Athletes that do well, they get to play more. And athletes that do really well might get a scholarship at a university. And if you do really, really, really well in the university, there may be a professional team come looking at you. People that don't do so well, they get cut from the team. If you were blessed with good genes and you are exceptionally handsome or exceptionally beautiful, you get noticed. You get admired more than other people. We tell our children things like this. You made the band competition. Oh, man, good girl. Oh, you drew on the wall. Bad girl. Be a good boy at grandma's and we get ice cream on the way home. Don't act like you did last time. Oh, you're a bad boy. You've got to be grounded. You're going to lose privileges. And we can't help ourselves. After all, we have to teach our children right and wrong. We can't not let that go. You know, we have to tell them what is right and what is wrong. And as an aside, and this could be an entire sermon, if you have children in your lives, whether they're your own or some relatives, pay attention to what you say and how you say it. Do your best to separate teaching wrong and right, which we need to do, from worth, their own worth, which is where I'm going in general today. But we need to get that message across to our children and to each other that worth is not the same thing as teaching morals. So let's look at the Word of God to help us with that. Today's message is called, Am I Good Enough? The answer might surprise you. All right, we're in Matthew 9, and for now, let's just look at verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Now, in case you didn't know about tax collectors in first century Israel, tax collectors were despised. They were absolutely hated. They worked for the Romans, and they skimmed money off for themselves. You really couldn't be much lower in society's eyes if you were a Jewish tax collector working for the nasty Romans who illegally occupied your land by force. But Jesus calls one of these people, a tax collector, to be a disciple, a follower of him. Now, usually, rabbis would be asked by their students to follow them. Sometimes rabbis would ask a student to follow them, but they usually would ask, you know, really educated people, proper society people, things like that. But not this rabbi. Not Jesus. Jesus didn't form a committee and say, hey, you guys, let's talk about who would be a really good fit for our band here. You know, he already had some followers at that point. We'll get together. Oh, you know this guy, you know that guy, we're all connected. Nope, he didn't do that. He sought the Father. He obeyed the Father, and he chose an unlikely person, which is Matthew. When you think about tax collectors in those days, try to imagine it, what it would be like to be that despised. Now think about the friends that tax collectors had. The only other friends they would have would probably be other tax collectors and other lowlifes in society, and you'll see that in the next few verses. Let's pick it up at verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Upon hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Imagine that scene the best you can. We live in the 21st century. As much as you can, put yourself there. The Bible doesn't say what kind of sinners were gathered there with the other tax collectors, and we had some of Jesus' disciples were there. Matthew was there, obviously. But maybe in that mix there were some, I'm just speculating, okay? Maybe there were some prostitutes, maybe some con men, some thieves, you know, people like that, that hang out with each other. And in the middle of that crowd was Jesus, who is already an established rabbi by that time. It just makes me smile to think about that. Jesus was in the middle of all these so-called sinners and terrible people. I don't think the scene at Matthew's house looked like the scene gathered here at Bethel today. Because we don't have any sinners here, right? There's no sinners. The problem is you've got at least one. That's me. And if you're honest with yourself, I hope you are always, especially when it comes to God, you're a sinner as well. There's some sins are public and people, you know, look down on people because of certain sins. Some sins you can't see. There's some that get your name in the newspaper and then some nobody else knows about. But there's still sin in the eyes of God. We're all sinners. Verse 12 is still on the screens. One of my favorite things Jesus said, one of the most challenging things that Jesus said, I believe, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. All of us need to keep that statement in mind in a performance-based world because we kind of lean toward that. Our minds can't help it. If you only tell people about Jesus, the kind of people that are only like us or only like you, you're not reading the Bible and doing what it says. If you're unhappy that someone comes into Bethel and you think they're undesirable, oh, we don't need those kind of people at Bethel, you're ignoring the commands of Jesus himself. If you're only allowing people into the church that act and think your way, let me give it to you straight. That's evil. That is demonic. It is not from the Lord. Those are exactly the kind of people we want at Bethel. We want the spiritually sick. All of us are already in the hospital. We know who the doctor is. We're not getting released from the hospital, by the way, until we go to be with Jesus. There's always room for one more in the Bethel location of the network of Jesus hospitals. Our performance doesn't keep us out of the hospital. Instead, our performance is why we need the hospital, the church, and its head doctor, who is Jesus. Here's a quick illustration of performance versus worth. And some of you will remember this. Almost 2 years ago, I told you about a man I visited on death row several years ago, or many years ago. And this guy was there for a good reason. I'll leave it at that. We've got small children in here, but he was on death row for a good reason, and he did it. So that was his performance in society. And that performance has put him in prison for the rest of his life. He was on death row. Illinois commuted their sentences to life in prison without parole. All his appeals are over. He will not leave prison. But once he was in prison, he found Jesus. And I mean, this guy found Jesus for real, the best I could tell. And that's mostly what we talked about. I was there for 2 hours and we mostly talked about Jesus. Now, I know I'm going to see Harry in heaven one day. That's his name, Harry. I'm going to see him in heaven one day. He's about 2 years older than I am. His worth comes from who he is in Christ. Now, I'm not in favor of him leaving prison because of what he did, which are horrible atrocities. I promise if you met Harry, if he came to church here one day, not possible, but if he did and you didn't know anything about his crimes, you guys would like him. He is a likable guy. He's not kind of like what you see on TV doing these things. He's a really cool guy, as despicable as the things that he did. During that time, I was able to love him, not because I have love in my heart for that kind of thing, but I was able to love him as a brother in Christ because we both knew Jesus. We had the Holy Spirit connecting us. When it comes to Jesus, your worth is not determined by your performance. And I like that so much, I want to say it again. I want to drill that in. When it comes to Jesus, your worth is not determined by your performance. Before you became a Christian or after you became a Christian. Or if you haven't become a Christian yet, it's still not based on performance. Let me show you why that is. Let's turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, in the Pew Bibles. It's on page 913. And I'm going to start with John 3:16, probably the most familiar verse in the Bible, even to people that don't read the Bible. They've seen it at, you know, the professional sports. They hold up the signs or on T-shirts, things like that. John 3:16, and a lot of people could even, they're not Christians, they could probably generally tell you what it says, even if they couldn't recite it, perfectly. So here it is, familiar verse. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loved the world so much that he was willing to give up his Son. Now, he really did give up his Son, but think of that word picture. What if you were called to give up your child, grandchild, somebody in your life to death in order to save other people? I don't think I have that much love. I don't think I'm capable of that. And it says the world, which means everyone, even some of those people that, make you uncomfortable. It's the world. That means you. That means me. Everyone. Now, that verse stands true on its own. It's okay. You know, it's not yanked out of context, but I always encourage you to read surrounding verses and within the chapter, within the whole book, so that you get the context of everything that's being said. I'm not going to do all of that, but it's important to read the other verses. And there's more that follows that verse. It's within the same thought. So let's go to verse 17. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Again, the world, everyone. He came to save the world. The world is in that verse three times. That's the NIV anyway. The world, everybody. If Jesus had come to condemn, if that was his mission, it would be based on our performance and all of us would have been condemned. But he didn't. That's not why he came. He came to save. He came to save you, to save me, to save anyone who wants that salvation. Jesus came to earth. He was crucified. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. Now let's look at verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. If whoever believes, it's not based on performance. You see that in the verse? Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. He offers up this gift, and remember it's a gift, this gift of salvation to anyone who wants to accept it. It's not based on how good or bad you are or what you were 20 years ago or whatever you're caught up in right now. It's not based on that. You don't receive salvation based on your performance. You don't keep your salvation based on performance. I'll say it again. You don't receive salvation based on performance. You don't keep your salvation based on your performance. I know my sins. I know my temptations. You know yours. Hopefully you're honest enough to know that you have temptations and sins that some of you probably don't want other people to know about, but God knows about them. And when you really know your own sins, like the deep stuff, the dark stuff that is in every heart because we still have a sin nature, you can't help, at least sometimes, wonder, am I really worthy of this? Am I an unworthy person? And you think, oh, I'm so unworthy. Don't misunderstand, sin is serious. It needs to be dealt with. God has called us. When we become followers of Jesus, there are certain ways he wants us to live. So we can't ignore sin. We need to deal with sin because sin destroys everything it can. Everything. That's what sin does. It destroys. But sin or a lack of sin does not establish your worth as a human being in the eyes of God. God establishes your worth. Before you were born, Jesus thought so much of you that he was willing to die on the cross to pay for your sins. That is how much you are worth. And the sermon title is a question, am I good enough? And the answer is no, you're not, and neither am I. But the good news is you don't have to be good enough because Jesus took care of your not good enough self. Now, is that not the greatest thing you've ever heard in your life, the good news of Jesus Christ? You don't have to perform for God because He has already called you worthy. Matthew, the awful lowlife tax collector, he wasn't good enough. My friend Harry, sitting in prison for the rest of his life, he certainly isn't good enough. I lived a wild life, some embarrassing things in my past, and I wasn't good enough. I'm still not good enough. But because we live in this performance-based world, what happens in our minds? It's easy to transform performance to God because we're surrounded by performance, all sorts of things. We have to be good. We have to follow the rules. That, when it comes to God, when it comes to salvation in Christ, that is not what the Bible teaches. Now, we read the Bible and do what it says. You've heard me say that a few times. We read the Bible and do what it says because we believe what it says. I'm going to give you a couple of easy-to-remember things today, and we'll bring them up on the screens. God only loves us when we are good, right? No! Wrong answer. Don't fall for the lie. Let's go through that again just to be sure you got it. God only loves you. God only loves me when we are good enough, right? No! Wrong answer. All right. Some of us, because of the way you're wired, because of the way you are, because of our fallen nature, our sin nature, some of us struggle with self-worth more than others. But I think all of us at times in our life, depending on your age and what's going on in life, we struggle with self-worth. You know, am I worth anything? And it could be at any level, you know, kind of low level or really a huge struggle. I want you to hear me today because this is truth. The symbol of your worth is the empty cross. You hear me, church? The symbol of your worth is the empty cross. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ made your salvation possible. And He thought you were so worth it that He did it before you committed your first sin. If you have Him, if you know Him, man, give thanks today. Thank Him. Take some time, maybe after the service, and thank Him for what He has done. You don't need to do anything else because He finished the work on the cross. And if you don't, you can know Him anytime you're ready. I'll talk to you, or you can talk to somebody else. But if you're ready, let's talk. And remember, you don't have to be good enough. You can't be good enough to receive salvation, that initial salvation that you receive. You don't have to be good enough. And you don't have to be good enough to keep your salvation. Because you and I will never be good enough. But Jesus is. Isn't that amazing? He gave us a tangible symbol in communion to remind us of His death, to remind us of what He's done for us. And again, I'm going to emphasize, He did all that before any of us were born, before any of us even thought about committing a sin. And I'm going to read to you from the book of Mark, and it says this. And Jesus is gathered with the disciples, right? This is before He was led to the cross. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," He said to them. "Truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Father, I pray that we approach this with humility and reverence. I pray, Lord, that we take this seriously. We thank You, Lord, for giving us this symbol, the thing that reminds us tangibly of what You have done for us. Thank You is not enough, but we say thank You, Lord. May we be giving thanks as we take this together as a church body. In Jesus' name, amen.